We have our eighth sermon from the book of Jude. Lord willing, we'll have two, maybe three more sermons from this book. We'll finish it up and we'll be on to something else. But this morning our sermon is entitled, Behold the Lord, and we have our opening words. In coming to study the 14th through 16th verses of Jude, we also come to the end of the main body of the text, where the Holy Spirit, through his servant Jude, has diligently exposed the false teacher's fatal error, abhorrent nature, detestable way, and surefire condemnation. It is on account of these godless souls that they have wormed their way into the church that Jude exhorts the true church, you and me, to contend earnestly for the Christian faith. Beloved, this contending for the faith is not just up to the pastors or the elders or the deacons, but it's for all who are of the church. Amen? Well, false teachers stealthily slither the way into the church, secretly introducing destructive heresy, so do they cause inestimable damage. The path of their damage can be compared to that of a tornado. We're at the epicenter. The destruction is complete, devastating, and irreparable, with varying degrees of damage going out from there. As a tornado brings nothing but injury causing destruction, so it is with false teachers. There is nothing good in them, for they are godless individuals who can only tear down and destroy. Even when they think they're building, they're tearing down. Since these do such great damage, so then must we be on our guard, for Satan and his henchmen roam about like a ravenous lion seeking someone to devour. And this is what Jude trains us to be sober and vigilant, on our guard 24/7, never wearying, but fully equipped and continuously contending for the faith. And yet, letter A, Jude is not finished in exhorting and training us. For as we approach today's text, we find him again speaking of the doomed false teachers and their followers' face, which he then follows by further revealing the loathsome nature of their character. We might wonder how many times Jude is going to speak of the surety of the false teacher's destruction, and we might wonder for what purpose he hammers this point. To be sure, he speaks of their doom over and over again so as to reveal just how sure and terror-filled their and their followers' destiny is. Let this truth fill your soul with a great disdain for false teachers and their work, and at the same time, let it make your heart compassionate toward those who are being swept away. Also then, in repeating the sure and terrible nature of their destruction, Jude emphasizes the terrible nature of their work, for what they receive will be a just and fitting recompense. So when we understand how awful their destruction will be, we understand then how awful their work and their way is. Beloved, if you want to understand just how depraved they and their work is, look at the doom of their end and comprehend. For God is just. And this gives us a sense then of how important it is that we stand in the gap, upholding the truth, saving souls as one plucks a brand from the fire, and in all this then exalting the Lord who is holy and all worthy. How dare these men, false teachers, and sometimes they're not men, sometimes they're women. I was just reading an article, I don't know how old it was, it might have been a year or two old, of a self-proclaiming prophetess who actually is on TV regularly, and she's being sued by her promoter. The prophetess with a promoter. The promoter is suing her because she has gypped him out of $170,000. Now, how much money is she bringing in if she owes her promoter $170,000? Well, anyway, how dare these men and women come into Christ's bride to steal her away from her husband who loved her and gave his life for her. All they want is to use and abuse her, and when she is spent, to throw her away and move along to another. Who will defend the faith against such rogues as these? They seek to shame Christ by turning his bride away from him that she would be unfaithful. We, church, must answer the call, for the night is coming. We must contend, for we are the church of Jesus Christ, and we must contend for the glory of his name. Further, in regard to Jude's repetition, and as I have said many times, when a teacher wants to sink the point deep into the student's heart, he will say what he's saying several times in various terms, for he knows repetition to be a master teacher. So this is where Jude has us. Jude continues with the 14th verse, having written, "And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied." The first word, "and," of course, ties to what has just been said, to what is being said. Following the same vein of thought, Jude wrote, "And about these," about such as these false teachers. "Also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied." Roman numeral 1, the doom that belongs to false teachers was foretold by Enoch of old. According to the genealogical accounts of Genesis 5 and 1 Chronicles 1, with Adam being the first generation of man, the Enoch here spoken of was among the seventh generation of man. This Enoch is to be distinguished from the Enoch who was born of the third generation to Cain. You can read about that in Genesis 4:17. Enoch, this Enoch, was highly regarded among the people, for Genesis 5:24 says of him, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Highly esteemed. Jude writes that the Enoch of the seventh generation prophesied about these false teachers, saying, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly." Pardon me. Those allergies. "To convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly manner, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Yet, we have this prophecy, yet as we read the biblical accounts of Enoch, we find no such prophecy. So we ask, how did Jude come about this prophecy and ascribe it to Enoch? Well, let me first say that he came about it by the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit breathed out these words to Jude, so are they the words of God, and being the words of God, they are the absolute inherent truth of God. God has made no mistake. He has not misquoted Enoch. Even if it was never written down or recorded anywhere, it's written down now. The Holy Spirit has Jude writing it down. It's in the pages of Scripture. And by the way, church, Enoch prophesied just as it is here recorded, or else the Spirit is a liar, and that's an impossibility. It's amazing to me, amazing, stunning, as I read throughout the pages of books and commentaries, how many argue about this, and they'll say, on this account, Jude should not be in the Bible. Morons. I say that in great Christian love. How can we, in the year 2013, go back and say, this should be included, that shouldn't be included? We have the Word of God. Here it is. We accept it. We believe it. Amen? But now, there is also the apocryphal book entitled The Book of Enoch. While that book is not accepted as Scripture, it is accepted among the Jews as a very important and true prized book. This is supported by the fact that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the Qumran community, there were 11 portions of the manuscript of the Book of Enoch found there also. In the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, Michael A. Nibb explains that the Book of Enoch is regarded as one of the most remarkable examples of Jewish apocryphal literature. It is highly prized. And early church fathers, such as Tertullian and Clement of Alexandria, esteemed the book as near unto Scripture. We're being very careful. Near unto Scripture. While the book of Enoch is not scripture, it is highly regarded among many, and obviously, Jude, as led by God, was among those who esteemed portions of the record. 1 Enoch 1:9, or some have it 2:1, reads, "And behold," now look at Jude verse 14, and then listen as I read from 1 Enoch. "And behold, he cometh with ten thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to destroy all the ungodly and to convict all flesh of all the works of their ungodliness which they have ungodly committed and all of the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Look, there can be little doubt that Jude, as directed by the Holy Spirit, quoted from 1 Enoch 1:9, which would have been very familiar to his first century Christians, the first century Christians, and the mostly Jewish audience. Now again, some protest saying that Jude should not have quoted extra biblical literature. But here, the Holy Spirit holds that indeed, though the book of Enoch is not inspired scripture, yet Enoch's prophecy is accurate and noteworthy, and is here now placed in the pages of scripture. And we note that while Jude quotes from the book of Enoch, he does not call it scripture. Surely, if a minister of the gospel, in the midst of his sermon, refers to an article from an extra-biblical book, or even the newspaper, we understand that he's only making a point, not saying that the book or the newspaper is the holy writ of God. That's not what Jude's saying. He's saying, hey, Enoch prophesied, and it was true. Further, this prophecy of Enoch is in perfect keeping with Scripture throughout. It doesn't deny what is written in Scripture. Consider Isaiah 66:15-16. "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many." So what we understand is there is nothing far-fetched about Enoch's prophecy or Jude's employment of it. In the fourth verse, Jude said that certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand were marked out for this condemnation. And so here then, Jude tells where he got that idea. He expressed in the first audience was well acquainted that Enoch of old spoke a prophecy that well applies to false teachers, pointing out their condemnation. Letter A, long beforehand. Even before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, these false teachers had their condemnation marked out for them. For it is of these and their doom that Enoch of the seventh generation of man prophesied. We can be sure that false teachers will be destroyed by the Lord himself, as their destruction was spoken of even at the beginning of mankind. Now, we note that this prophecy is in the past tense. Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. As Jude counts it, this prophecy is about the coming Christ, who is to return in all his glory, rendering justice. Jesus is so sure to come again, church, that we may speak of that marvelous event as already accomplished. For in truth, in the heavens, it is ordained, and God will bring it to pass. It was not abnormal for the Jewish people of the Old Testament to hear a promise of God and speak of it as done, even though they hadn't seen it come to pass. Because they're saying, we believe God. If God says it, it's as good as done. This is the way Jude approaches this prophecy. So sure is the judgment of God upon false teachers that their condemnation has been predetermined and is as good as accomplished. Number one, it is pronounced, dear church. After the great and loving husband of the church receives his bride unto himself, that where he is, we may be also, thanks be to God, amen. He will then come to measure out retribution upon the ungodly. This is true and sure, doubt it not. Indeed, church, our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ will come again. He said, Luke 12:40, you too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you will not expect. Hebrews 10:37 says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And Jesus said, Revelation 22:20, yes, I am coming quickly. And make no mistake about it, he will rescue his church and then pour out his wrath on the rest. As glorious as it will be for his bride, so will it be equally terrifying for those who sought to deceive the bride, who turn his grace into licentiousness, denying him as sovereign master and Lord. Jesus will come with many thousands of his holy ones, who are his holy ones. While this reference may well include us as the raptured church, it most likely refers to his angels who will mete out a just judgment. In explanation of the paragraph of the tares in the field, Jesus said this. This is Matthew chapter 13, reading verses 37 through 43. So again, in explanation of the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, Jesus says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And we say this morning, he who has ears, let him hear. And the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, told of the coming day when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven along with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and that he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. That will happen when he comes to be glorified in the saints on that day. Jesus will come with many thousands of angels in flaming fire. Oh, be concerned for your soul, all you who turn his grace into the opportunity for sin, denying the only Christ. Where the free offer of eternal salvation stands before you, you hate the Christ who holds it in his hand, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And then, doing that, you choose for yourself not only damnation, but deepest, darkest gloom. The Lord Jesus is coming to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly. Letter B. From him long ago it was determined that Jesus would come with his angels to execute judgment. Look out, false teachers, for those angelic majesties whom you so brazenly reviled are coming with a Lord whom you've scorned, and at his command they will revile you. There is a day of judgment. What will you do when the Lord whose grace you maligned and whose authority you rebelled against shines the pure and brilliant light of his holiness upon those evil deeds which you worked in dark secrecy? You will not be able to cover it up. You will not lie your way out. 1 Corinthians 4:5 tells us that the Lord comes and he will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. False teachers, where will you run to hide? Will you hide in your walled and guarded mansions? No, they will be no more. Will you buy your way out with your ill-gotten gain? No, your dollars will be burned up. Will you talk your way out of your dilemma? No, you will clamp your hand over your mouth, stunned at the ruin you have brought upon your own head. So awful will be your terror that you will wish for the rocks to fall on you. But there will be no rocks to fall on you. You will face the judgment. You will not run and hide, but you will join with men from every tongue and nation in heaven, on earth, and below the earth. And to the glory of God the Father, you will bow your knee in confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. But ah, too late, too late. You will look upon the one whom you mocked, scorned, pierced, and crucified, and there you will tremble and mourn without the hope of repentance. I tell you, too late, too late. The foul stench of your evil deeds will have preceded you, and the Almighty will cast you into outer darkness where the worm of your consciousness will never die, where the fire is never quenched, and there is eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn today. Today is the day of salvation. And if you will find Christ, this Christ whom you've scorned, then you will also find him to be a most loving and gentle Savior who will forgive you so that he will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, remembering your sin no more. And if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You must be born again. If you hear these words, there is time. Turn. Do not wait until it's too late. These are the words spoken by God through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. What a kind plea from God. Come now, let us reason together. Why should God reason with sinful men? He could wipe them off the face of the earth, and men deserve that. But God, in his love and mercy, says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you will not turn, then know this, Jesus is coming with his mighty angels to execute his righteous judgment upon your head. Letter C. As prophesied by Enoch, Jesus will convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. He will convict them, that is, he will reveal their sin for what it is, showing that their sentence is just. No one will truly go to everlasting punishment saying God is unjust, for when they see Jesus, they will know that their condemnation is perfect. Moreover, these false teachers, it isn't merely that they work godless deeds, but even in their heart, they went about it in an ungodly way. That is, it isn't that these did what was wrong, as do all sinners, but they went further. They took the time to mindfully connive so as to profit themselves, gaining the most for themselves here on earth, material goods, satisfying their lusts at the greatest expense of those they profit from. A man may rob a store, and that is bad enough. But another man may be even more devious and with greater wickedness rob the store, and while there vandalize it, and bring physical harm to those who are there. You see, the first worked a godless deed, but the second worked their godless deed in an ungodly way. So with false teachers, they are calculating devils who of deepest and willful depravity give great effort to their deception, seeking great gain at the other's great expense. They are deviant. They are calculating, conniving. They know how to move an unsuspecting people. As Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny God, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It's true. The false teachers profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. They're detestable. They're disobedient. They're worthless for any good deed. And upon them, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of his holy ones, will execute his judgment. Further, number one, these false teachers are ungodly sinners who are not content to harm other people, but being audaciously bold, they dare to speak harsh things against the Almighty. Wow! If they would revile angelic majesties, what stops them from reviling the majesty? These are out of their minds. They are madmen. They are the worst order. No wonder deepest, darkest gloom is reserved for them. Norman Hillier wrote, "The resounding repetition, ungodly, 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 drives home the solemnity and certainty of judgment against these evil men, like so many nails in their coffin. It is on account of their acts and their words, all of which are in the face of God, against God and his people. They are the worst enemies of God." All these ungodly persons will be exposed for who they are. Their ungodly deeds prove that their heart is fully against God. They are traitors of the highest order, for they name the name of God so as to profit and fulfill their immoral desires, and then they speak against him. Oh, the eternal and righteous judge will slam down the gavel, pronouncing guilty as charged. And then he will say, "Cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and these will go away into eternal punishment." Letter D. As Enoch prophesied, we are sure of this, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." And now verse 16. "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." Roman numeral 2, these false teachers who long ago were marked out for this condemnation are, letter A, grumblers, complainers. They are discontents, never content with their lot. They murmur and murmur and murmur. They always want more of every earthly and immoral thing, resenting God for denying them their fleshly desires. They are like the Exodus Israelites who grumbled in the desert, grumbling against God, though he miraculously provided for them. Instead of worshiping God, they acted like he owed them so much more. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and like Korah's rebellions, many of them died due to a great plague which the Lord placed upon them. False teachers grumble against God. Now, they may not do that openly. That's why it's important that you know them, to hear what they say behind closed doors. They are also, let her be, fault finders. Fault finders never assume responsibility, but heavily blame others for their problems. Always playing the victim instead of confessing themselves to be the perpetrators they are. You've met people, they always play the victim, and you think as they play the victim, well, they're the ones going around hurting everybody. Fault finders. False teachers find fault with God. For whatever he does, they think he should have done it in some other way to their sin-filled liking. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The only reason they will say something good about God is to get into your wallet to find favor with you. But in truth, their heart is against him. They blame God for the woes of this world and thus for all their own woes. They actually think they could do better than God. And that's why they malign his word and change it and manipulate it to bring about their purposes. They modify the message of Scripture. I was talking to someone last night and I told him a funny little story and I said, that's a modified form of the truth. You know what that means? It's not truth. They modify the message of Scripture. So it's not Scripture. They throw a little Scripture in and make it say what they want. So that you hear the Scripture and get to saying amen. And don't quit saying the amen. And start swallowing in their garbage. They modify the message of Scripture thinking they can make it more acceptable, winning more adherence to themselves. They see all their problems as God's fault and all their successes as due to their own ingenuity. They are deceived and fault finders. First, they complain against God for his instruction in living, but then following their own path, they blame him for their difficulties, claiming that God punishes them unfairly. God demands too much. He wants too much. This is too hard. God is unfair. They say things like, God told me, and then fault God when their own vain imaginations do not unfold. They are grumbling fault finders. And false teachers are always, let her see, following after their own lusts. God's will is not their concern, but only the desire of the fallen flesh. Their fanciful dreams are more meaningful to them than God's will. Where God says, go here, they turn and go there. Where God says, don't do this, they retort saying, I'll do what I want. Who does God think he is anyway? And then in rebellion, they go chasing after their lusts. The word of God has no sway of them, for they reject the authority of God. As 2 Peter 2:13 through 14 says, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. They are always following after their own lusts. Ask them what they want. See what they say. Do they want more of God? Or do they want some earthly thing? False teachers speak arrogantly. False teachers are led to be arrogant braggarts. They are boastful braggarts. Theirs is not to boast in the Lord. Beloved, if there is anything to boast in, it's the Lord. Amen? He's the one to boast in, but not these. They will not boast in the Lord, but they boast in themselves, not to exalt Christ, but themselves. Self-exaltation is their agenda. They look to impress others, so they will be told how great of a teacher they are, rather than lifting Christ that he might be worshipped. Beloved, good preaching isn't for men to be impressed. good preaching is for God to be exalted. Can you imagine by coming into the church, they seek to steal for themselves the worship that belongs to Christ? Wow. They're like the devil in the heavens, seeking to exalt himself above God. These false teachers are like their father, and he is the father of lies. Then lastly, false teachers are those who go about flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. False teachers are, letter E, disingenuous flatterers, lying flatterers, deceiving flatterers, hypocritical flatterers, disingenuous. Their motives are impure. They will tickle your ear. And while they tickle your ear, money comes out of your wallet. They want to be slapped on the back and told they're really good people, they're great ministers. They will work with their people to try to get them to think that they're more spiritual than everybody else, that they're the only ones that have it together. They speak against God being ingrates. They malign God for his mercy toward them. They make his grace the opportunity for sin. They deny him as the sovereign, never happy with what God says or does, always blaming him as if he's done something wrong and as if he's a debtor to them. And then they compliment people for the sake of gaining an ill advantage. They are deluded. Number one, whether it be for money or esteem, or to satisfy the desires of their flesh, these devils seek to carry off souls through flattery that they might, at that soul's expense, gain some earthly fallen advantage. Oh, beware when people puff you up, because soon the fork will get stuck in you and you will fall. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 6 describes them very well. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Oh man, this must be the last days. And indeed it is. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Did you see where that was stuck in? Disobedient to parents. That's in there with lover of money, being boastful, arrogant, and revilers. They will be ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. And Titus 1, 10 through 11 follows saying, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Letter F. False teachers, as they are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage, so are they those of whom Enoch prophesied. The Lord is coming with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute his judgment on them. Beloved, as 1 John 4, 1 through 3 teaches, do not believe every spirit. This is for you. Don't believe every spirit. They come around naming the name of Christ and then they deny him in their deeds. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Look, how clear can it be? He's spelling this right out for us. Here's this very practical spiritual wisdom. Exercise this, and man, you're going to be on a good footing. All right? By this you know the Spirit of God. You see, we might say, well, how do we test the spirits? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. Thank you, Lord, for these great words of wisdom and practical instruction. Closing words, dear church. Behold the Lord and him alone, for he is a soon coming Lord who will execute judgment upon all the ungodly. Let us now turn from our sin unto God, contending for the one true faith. Then we will be ready for his return, and rather than coming under his judgment, and of whom it will be said, depart from me, I never knew you, we will hear those precious and cherished words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And what a day that will be, amen. Harry Ironside once said that as we enter the portal of heaven, we'll look up and it'll say, whosoever will. And we'll walk through the portal and look back and it'll say, chosen from the foundation of the world. Beloved, God has his elect. Will you come? Will you believe? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you pleading for your mercy in these things. For Lord, we sure have a tendency to be a lazy, slothful people. And Lord, to be ingrates who act as if you owe us something. And we find these attitudes, Lord, to be those that you condemn and assign to false teachers. And we don't want to be among them, Lord. Save us. Keep us, preserve us, cause us to persevere. Now, Lord, as we have read of the terrible doom of the false teachers, I tell you, Lord, I don't want to be counted among them. Have mercy on us, O God. And yet, Lord, as you have mercy upon us, may we respond and submit to you. And Lord, with everything that is within us, follow after you. Being obedient to you, all of these things by the faith you have granted us. Lord, may we take this calling most seriously. Lord, may we contend for the faith of Jesus Christ that he might be honored and glorified, and that in the midst of a world and even in the midst of a church where some have entered in to do great harm. Help us, Lord God, to identify those of whom you speak. And help us, Lord God, then, to contend for the faith. May we be faithful in this because you work your faithfulness in us. We ask all these things according to your grace, your mercy, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.